Thank you, Evan, for stepping in.
Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 27 tonight. I've asked you a couple times, or a couple of these Psalms. I'm curious to know if you have any verses in this Psalm underlined. Some people have different philosophies of marking in their Bible. Some don't want to put any mark in their Bible. Others mark verses they memorize. Others highlight stuff, write notes. They write sermon notes. You know, so when I have the opportunity of preaching someone's funeral, I really hope that I can get a hold of a copy of their Bible. That really tells a lot about the person. And so I'm wondering tonight, Psalm 27, do you have any verses underlined in there? Okay, yes, I see. How many of you have verse 1 underlined? Oh yeah, I've got that. How many of you have the last one, verse 14, underlined? Yeah, I have number 1 and number 14. Any other verses? Yeah, okay, what others, Dave?
4.
Okay. Okay, good. Tamitha.
I also have
10 and 11. 10 and 11. Yeah, those are great verses. Ray?
I have 7
10 and 11. Okay, Dor.
13.
Betty.
3, 4, 5, 8, 13.
Yeah, it's, you know, after a while, it's funny. One of my pastor friends, I was looking at a book he was reading, and he was really excited about this book, and pages, all of the were highlighted. Every word on the page is highlighted, you know. So I was like, once you highlight everything, you know, nothing's highlighted. But it's interesting. Maybe, can you tell from your, you know, some of you mentioned several verses underlined. Can you tell us at different times of your life, maybe different colors of ink or different handwriting? You know, can you tell that? I mean, it's probably different times in your life. I'm wondering if that's the case. So, and again, I am not a technophobe, okay? I love technology, but it's just not the same doing it on a Kindle Bible, is it? You know, you highlight it, you know, or whatever. It's just something. And again, if you have one of those, that's fine. I'm not against that. But having the page in front of you and just having to getting to interact. Anyway, this theme tonight, I want to talk about the title for this message, Psalm 27, is Faith versus Fear. And I would say that these are probably incompatible. If one is there, the other one won't be. And again, as we look at David, he's out there. We see exactly what he's dealing with. He's going through what we go through, and he's not ashamed to say it. I mean, he starts pretty low in a lot of these Psalms. He works his way through this, and he ends up on top, joyfully praising the Lord. And it's a pattern for us, and it's encouragement to us as we look at this. Now, this is also a prayer of David. I think we can say this is a prayer. And I want to make a statement, see if you agree with this. The statement is, how we pray in private reveals who we are and what we truly believe about God. You believe that statement? You know, you can make some pretty good-sounding prayers, you know, in public. Oh, thou most high, you know, we can say, thou hast told us to pray, you know, and that's public prayer, you know. And sometimes, have you heard people, they sound different when they pray public? I mean, they just, you know, it's a whole other sound. And, but when we pray privately, it really tells who we are and what we think about God. So we're going to look at that. Now, David is also dealing with fear in his life. It comes up. It doesn't dominate him, but there's fear. He's having to deal with fear. Somebody said that as they traveled in many places around the world, and fear was a common emotion that everybody in every country displayed. That's probably something that we have more in common with the human race is our tendency to fear. So let me ask you, in David's life, what did David have to be afraid? What are some things? What are some situations that... Yes, Ray.
Saul.
Yeah, when? Yeah, specific, when he was chasing him, okay. And before he was chasing him, what was he doing? Yeah, chucking spears at him. I wonder if... You ever had a boss? I had a boss like this. When he walked in the room, you're kind of like, oh no, what's he going to say? I mean, this guy, I had a boss, he was known for just unloading, I mean, just losing his temper, just, wah, what are you guys doing over here? And like, we explain, he goes, oh, okay, yeah, just checking, you know, just, all right, you know. And I saw, and when he drove this old pickup truck, and We knew when the pickup truck was coming. I mean, we could see it pulling the parking lot. Oh, no, he's coming, you know. I think David might have had that reaction when Saul came in the room. You think? He's supposed to play the harp real beautifully. You know, here comes, you know, playing the wrong chord. You know, it was, you know, I don't know about, maybe I'm exaggerating that. But what else would David have to be fearful about? Anything in his life? Yeah, that's for sure. Especially, do you remember the story when David was in battle and he almost was overcome by a guy? And they said, oh, we better not put you in that situation again. That probably was a scary time for him. Comes home and says, wow, I almost didn't make it through that battle. Yeah, I'm sure as he got older, he's a man that depended on himself, his strength, his wit, his weaponry, and he, to a point, got where he couldn't do that anymore. So I'm sure that was scary for him. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Specifically, what fear do you think he was dealing with there? The fear of guilt? But he had guilt before Nathan. I mean, he did the same thing. So, I mean, I think you're right. There's a fear there. Yeah, Lydia? Fear of the consequences, okay. There we go. That's fear of your reputation being killed, probably. And I think that as we find out, Absalom had a man behind the scenes that was the mind of his upheaval, of his rebellion, and it was who, what was it? Bathsheba's, was it grandfather? Is that what it was? Father? I forget the relationship there, but grandfather, yeah. So, yeah, the consequence of that, okay. What else? I have a couple. Yes.
Probably when he went in a cave and then Saul came in the cave.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Trapped.
And then I suppose it was here when the child was Bathsheba.
Okay. Became known. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. When he's praying, Lord, please forgive. And yeah, there's fear. Yeah. That. There we go. His child dies through that. Yes. Yeah.
What happened to the daughter and all that. And that as a parent is very, you don't know.
Yeah.
You don't know what to do, what's going to happen, what, you know.
Yeah. In fact, remember when Absalom called everybody to that feast and killed his brother, they thought it was an uprising. Mm-hmm. And they're like, oh, no, it's just Absalom killed his brother. So, okay. Oh, okay. I mean, yeah. And then David facing Goliath, I'm sure he faced fear. But notice as we look at this, I want to divide this psalm into two sections. Verses 1 through 6 is David's confession of faith. This is what we find out what he believes about God. David's confession of faith. And then the last part is 7 through 14 is David's prayer. Because of what he believes, this is how he prays. And what he believes ties in, motivates and enables the prayers too, like that. But now as we think about David's fear, what are some things we deal with that we have to deal with fear? What are some circumstances in which we would be tempted to fear? Some, I think Stu's already said growing old. I think we may fear that. My brother hit a milestone today. He's old today. I mean, he turned 60. I mean, he's never been this old before. And I wrote on his Facebook page, I said, the funeral planners are coming by today about 2 o'clock. Make sure you're up from your nap and have your hearing aids in, you know, when they come. But he loves it. I mean, he deserves that, you know. So he keeps on. I'm turning 47, and he says, you're almost 50. I said, no, I'm not. I've got a long way for 50, you know. So anyway, he deserves every little bit of grief he gets. But growing old, whatever old means, 95, 100, whatever old means. You're this age, man, when you turn 24, man, when you're going to get old, you know, turn 24, you know, whatever age, oldest you, yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, you're old compared to the teenagers here, so. What else do we deal with? Fear, yes?
Losing someone you love.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, how long do you have with them? You know, that's, and we anticipate, it's coming. is coming. So yeah, fearing losing someone that we love. What else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. My grandmother didn't want to lose her mind. You know, she didn't want to be, she wanted to make sure she had a strong mind. Her body kind of ran out on her, but she wanted to keep his mind. But yeah, so you may be like, oh, I hope I don't get whatever this is, okay? What else? Yes. Yes. Oh, yes. And, you know, we have plans and we feel confident in our plans, but really those plans are unknown too. I mean, you know, we can say, well, I know exactly what I'm doing exactly, and say, not really. Did we have plans before 2020? I mean, we had plans. I had church calendar, like, you know, we knew exactly what we're doing, right? So it's, wow. So, but yeah, the fear of the unknown, that's around us. I have a couple more things. We may fear our money may run out. It's like, you know, you get money for retirement. How much money do you need for retirement? They ask you, how long are you going to live? You know, and how much, you know, so, and what is the interest rate, you know, so how much do you need per month and how long are you going to need it? Well, you don't know that. So maybe my money's going to run out. May fear that you'll never find someone to marry you. That's, people deal with that. We may fear public embarrassment. I think David dealt with that, public embarrassment, to be humiliated publicly. A lot of people fear that. We may fear that we'll lose our friends. They may find out that we voted a certain way or that, you know, whatever, or I mean, there's all kinds of things that we fear that we may lose our friends. We may fear of getting some disease. Dave mentioned that. May fear dying. But David's faith in his God dispelled his fear. So look again in verse 1, here we go. David overcame this fear by his profession of faith here, his confession of faith. First of all, David relied upon God. He says, the Lord is my light. What do we know about the all caps of L-O-R-D? What do we know about that? What is that? Specifically, it is Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the same consonants there with different vowels there. So it's the covenant God, covenant name for God, the one who sovereignly controls all things. I looked at Daniel 2:21 again today. This has been going through my mind so many times this year. This is an election year in America. We're in the year 2020. Daniel 2:21 is so encouraging to me. It says, and he, speaking of God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Kings were not elected. They were there for life. And God still set them up and he took them down. Set them up and took them down. And that whole changing the seasons thing, that's God's prerogative. The French Revolution, the Age of Reason, they tried to change the times and the seasons. Tried to go to a 10-day week because 7 didn't make any sense. 10 is much, much better. And they tried to change all this stuff, and it's only God's prerogative to change the times and the seasons. So here David relied on the Lord. Number 2, David claimed God as his light. The Lord is my light. And later on, myself. How many of you, a song starts going through your mind, the Lord is my light. And my, who's singing the song and when you hear it? But who is singing in your mind? Who's singing as far as?
The one on WMU.
It's Ray and Ann Gibbs, right? Is that as far? Are you okay? That's who. Yeah, boy, he's got a powerful voice. Yeah. Anyway, okay. So that's that's a beautiful song. But anyway, the light. What does it mean that the Lord was his light? Light has the idea of a couple things. Number one, knowledge. God is the one who will give wisdom to David. We make decisions sometimes. We make bad decisions. Sometimes we know better and we make them make bad decisions. Anyway, that's embarrassing, but we do that from time to time. Other times, we just didn't know what to do. You ever been in a situation like that? You got to make a decision, and I don't know what to do, and you make a decision, and you're like, oh, that was the wrong decision. We find out later, well, God is his light. He will give him wisdom. Number 2, light has the idea of purity. There's no shadiness or darkness with God. You know, you talk about somebody. Don't get on the bad side of them or the dark side of them. Or you say, oh, that person has a dark side to them. I mean, there's something evil about them. There is no dark side with God. God doesn't have a secret agenda that's evil. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. So David relies on him for that. And then David relies upon God for his salvation. Now, obviously, we're talking about his soul. The spiritual salvation, Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he's looking to him for spiritual salvation, but also physical salvation. Somebody's chasing him. He's in trouble. So he's completely relying on God. Fourthly, David has a personal relationship with God. Why do I say that in verse 1? There's one word that happens a couple times. What is this all-important word that makes it personal? My. You say, yep, God can save people. God is light for people. You know, he's saved other people in the Bible. But when we say he's my salvation, it's a personal thing. David has a personal relationship with God, the most important phrase. And then David has a track record of the Lord's past deliverances. Look what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. What do you notice about the tenses of those verbs there? Past tense, right? So David is saying, I don't have to be afraid because the Lord's my light and my salvation, but look what he's done for me in the past. Remember when they tried to come after me and they stumbled and fell? So there's a track record. David had a personal relationship, but he had a track record of the Lord's past deliverances. When we're caught up in circumstances that would encourage us or push us to fear, just take a minute. And I think of a guy on BBN, take a minute. Meditate on it. Think about what God has done in our life. And I tell you, we're coming up on the Thanksgiving season. And I just love the Thanksgiving time where we just think a minute and say, you know what? The Lord has done some wonderful, wonderful things in our life. And you start thinking and say, yeah, you know what? He's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. And pretty soon it gets more than you can handle almost. Just the joy, and I don't know, I think there's peace involved with that and comfort in just remembering what God has done. But then look at David. Oh, by the way, it says when the ones that came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Somebody said this, an attack against God's own is always lethal to the attacker. Isn't that interesting? You think about the men that conspired against Daniel. Remember, he was praying, and they said, we gotta get him somehow. And so they huddled together, and it's almost like they're mirroring Psalm 2, how the wicked get together to overthrow the king. So they're huddling together, and they come up with something, and so they present a lead. They think they've taken care of Daniel, and who ends up dying? They end up dying. They come after Daniel, and they die. And that pattern, it'd be interesting. How many times could you trace that pattern throughout Scripture? Happens in Esther that way, doesn't it? Haman comes after the Jews, and he gets hanged on the very gallows he built for himself. And then all the enemies of the Jews, it was turned into a day where they could not only defend themselves, they could go after them and get those people. So God turns the tables. An attack against God's own is always lethal to the attacker. Then David's all-consuming desire in verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David has an all-consuming desire. You know, sometimes we think, if I could only get, and then we say something. Or if I could only win something, you know, or, you know, we think, if I could just have something, then my problems would be over. Here recently, there's an app that I downloaded. It's called the Fox. It's a Fox app. It's called Fox Bet. There's no money involved, but you get to guess. You get to pick some outcomes of sporting events. And they had, you could pick the outcome of like different things in the debate that was last night. Like, would they shake hands? How would they shake hands? You know, would one of them be wearing a mask? And who would say this? So you like pick of these things, you answer these questions, and if you win, you could get $25,000. Wow. So one of the sporting events coming up, I let John, my 10-year-old, pick the, you know, I said, who do you think's gonna whatever, you know? So he's answering all these questions, and I said, you could win $25,000. Oh man, he was so excited. So that night, they're in their room talking about how they're going to spend their money. I mean, they're like, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And brother was saying, would you give me $5,000 if you win $20,000? You know, and they're working this all out, you know. So, you know, I guess I did that when I was 10 maybe. But here's the idea of we look and say, if I just had this, then I would, it'd make my life so much better. But what was David's one thing that he desired? It was seeking after, dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord. Just being in the presence of the Lord, beholding and observing the beauty of the Lord. Now let me ask you, how did David and how can we behold God's beauty? I have three aspects of this. Wait, Mike. Okay, yeah, that's for sure. We see the glory of God in the Word of God. Okay? At church, okay, beholding the glory of God, there's an aspect there. Yes, Ray? Okay. That is true. I hadn't thought about that. That is true. The glory of God is revealed in nature. That is true. Anybody else? Yes, Doris. Yeah, number one, you guys have hit on this a couple times, and that's exactly where I'm going, Doris. That's a great answer. Number one is by faith, is it not? By faith. We read the Word of God. We understand who God is by the eye of faith. We see with the eye of faith. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? We see with the eye of faith. But it's by faith, and then also by memory. It's through the Word of God. You're just meditating on the Word of God, reading the Word of God, just beholding the beauty of God as we ruminate on the Word of God. And that assumes we have read God's Word and have past experiences, you know, and also how God's worked in our life. We can think about that. And also, coming to church, can you see the beauty of the Lord in church? How do you see that displayed? Well, that's true. Music does glorify God, doesn't it? I mean, that's for sure. That's why we're so insistent on conservative music, because it displays the glory of God. Yes?
We see Him in one another.
We see the glory of the Lord in other Christians. I was telling somebody, I think it was our missionary Sunday, I went to Mexico for a summer missions trip, didn't speak the language. And it was amazing being around these Christians who I couldn't speak much about. I mean, you know, person to person. There was such a camaraderie. I felt like I love these people. And I just met them. And there was they love Jesus. I love Jesus. And it was just, there's a bond there. So it's amazing how that happened. It's transcendent above nationality, above language. I remember we're sitting outside in the cool of the evening. We're underneath this leafy tree. And I'm trying to figure out what they're saying. They're saying something about chickens. Like, okay, chickens. And then tree, you know, like, what? They're talking about chickens and a tree, you know, like, and they're like, yeah, up there, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Like, what? Like, oh, there's chickens up above, you know, in this tree. Like, oh, so I got out in front of the tree real fast, but yeah, that was funny. I didn't understand. Now, you would know what they're talking about, right, Milton? Yeah, you would know this stuff. That's right. Yeah, you would let me suffer. You'd let me, yeah, I know. I had that happen. I was in a van with 15 passenger van. They had about 25 people in this van. And the guy on our team that spoke English was sick that week, and I'm in the van by myself. I said, anybody speak English? And some lady said, you're in Mexico, speak Spanish. And I'm like, okay. So that was a whole other story. That was fun. So, how'd I get on that way? Oh, we see the beauty of the Lord by other believers, letting them just hang out and just in, you know, like that. So the beauty there. So David had an all-consuming desire. And then look at his joyful praise. Look at verse 6. It says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, this is David's joyful praise. Let me ask you a question. When did David start to praise God? Was it before he was delivered, or was it after he was delivered? What do you think? Look at the verse again. We're in verse before, right? Boy, that talks about faith, doesn't it? To start to anticipate God's blessing or His answer. Now, we have to be careful that we don't anticipate our own results. Does that make sense? You say, you know what? I am praying that the Lord would drop a hot air balloon in my front yard because I'd really, really want that. You know, Lord, thank you for doing that. You know, it's just, you know, I come up with this hot air balloon in my front yard, and then, Lord, thank you for doing it. That doesn't guarantee it, but the idea of the basis of his prayer is based in the character of God. And so when he realizes he's come to grips with this, and when we can say, Lord, I'm in a tough situation right now. I would like to get out of this. It's a painful situation. This is tough. I'm under a lot of pressure. Would you relieve me of this pressure? But Lord, if not, I know you're going to take me through this. You're going to give me the strength. And Lord, I can praise you for that. You know, whatever. It's not, we're determining the outcome. But it's, Lord, Whatever you do, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Lord, I can praise you. Whatever you choose to do in my life, that's what he's praising him there. So David's joyful praise. And then David's prayer. Look at verses 7 through 14. It says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There's that faith demonstrated there. And then I love this last verse. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So here is David's prayer that we want to look at this evening. So his prayer. Number one, in verse 7, "Lord, please hear my request." Here he's beseeching the Lord. He's begging him. The next verse, David's discussion of the commands and obedience. You notice that in verse 8, what do you see going on in verse 8? Is the Lord being enlightened? Is the Lord being presented with new information he didn't know? No. Did David just realize this? I mean, what's going on here? I see this as a normal conversation between two people. Don't you see this? You know, he's saying, "Lord, you have told me to do this, and this is what I have done." This is a back and forth. You see that? I mean, this is what communication. He's saying, "When thou sayest, seek my face." How did he know that? Through a prophet, through the word of God. But he knew, "This is, Lord, this is what you want me to do. So, Lord, I'm responding. You've told me this, and then I'm willing to obey." I was looking at one guy here, and he said, this is God's irresistible call. I said, "What?" You know, that's in other words, that when God said, "Seek my face," then he had to do it because it was just, you know, he had no choice in the matter. I'm thinking, I don't see that. I see it. David is saying, "Listen, I have responded to what you've wanted me to do." And I tell you, and we can get into the nitty-gritty of why do some respond and others don't, you know, and are some people more inclined to be obedient to God, or others inclined to be more rebellious, and the Holy Spirit works and softens. I understand all that stuff, but we have a responsibility to respond as God has. And here's David saying, you know, I'm willing to be obedient. It's not this stubbornness. It's saying, you know what, you've told me to do this, I'm willing. So there's a back and forth. There's a conversation here. David's discussion of commands and obedience. I think this is a wonderful example of this prayerful conversation. David's saying, "This is what you instructed me to do, Lord, and I obeyed." This is a good example of a relationship. I love the story of Hezekiah when the king came and wrote a letter to him, you know, and says, "You better surrender," and all this stuff. David goes to the temple. What did Hezekiah do? I love it. Yeah, he laid the letter out before the Lord. You know, it's like, "Hey, look at this, Lord. Look what he gave me." I love that, you know. And not that the Lord said, "Yeah, I haven't seen that. You know, thanks for showing." But it's a conversation. You know, it's like, look what's going on here. I'm reading this letter, Lord, and he's sharing everything with the Lord. I love that interaction. And then he expresses his dependence. Verse 9. He says, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." He's saying, "I'm depending on you desperately. There's not a backup plan." Then David acknowledges that God will never forsake him. Verse 10, he says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Now, do we have record of Jesse and his mother ever forsaking David? So what is he talking about when his father and mother forsake him? Is this theoretical? If it were to happen? What's that? At the time of death. You ever had a close friend and then they pass away and you feel alone? You feel left. Maybe there's someone you go to for counsel. Some of you in this room have a spouse that's passed away, and you think they were the ones that gave wisdom and knowledge and security, and they're gone. They've forsaken you. Well, it's not their fault. They've passed on. But know that God would never forsake us, even when that happens. So what a joy that is. And our friend, our best friend, can turn their back on us. Our parents, even if our parents turn their back on us, God would never forsake. The Lord will take me up. So he acknowledges that he would never forsake him. And then a demonstration of humility. Look at verse 11. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." He's demonstrating humility. He's teachable, but he's also aware. What's this idea of, I want to do what's right because the enemy's watching? What is that? How would you summarize that? How would you describe? David is concerned. What's the enemy have to do with him doing what's right? It's a testimony. Again, he's aware that he's reflecting God in the midst. He's a servant of Jehovah. And so he's, again, a testimony there, reaching the unsaved. So he demonstrates humility. And then focusing on the goodness and character of God, verse 13, I'd fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I tell you, the older I get, the more it's just amazing how good the Lord is. I think you become more aware how unfaithful we are and how inconsistent we are. And you want to do something, and I'm never going to do this again. And here I am, Lord. Here I can, I'm back. And God is faithful, and He's just the goodness of the Lord grows and grows and grows. It's amazing when you're dating or when you're courting, whatever you want to call it. You can be checking somebody out as a future mate, and something may come up. And you say, "Oh, I can't live with that." It's not you, it's me, write the Dear John. I always got Dear John letters, whatever reason that was, but say, okay, it's not you, it's me, let's just be friends, all that stuff. And like, okay. And so here these people are, there's reasons why you get put aside or rejected, and then you get married, and then you realize, okay, I love this person, and then you realize that you really need to grow in your love for this person, and they love you in spite of your flaws. It's just amazing. It's just a picture of what God has done for us. And as we get older and just go through life, we realize the goodness of God. And it's just, it becomes so important. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the last part, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, Lord. Here I see man's side and God's side. I don't know if I'm reading too much into this or not, but here's the idea of waiting. That's waiting expectantly on the Lord that he's to do something, not just sleeping. I'm just going to wait. I can't do anything else. I'll just go to sleep. It's expectantly depending on him, waiting for him. But then we have a responsibility to encourage our hearts in the Lord. Be of good courage. Strengthen your heart, right? Just, you can have courage. You strengthen, bring that courage in, but then also the Lord helps you in that. So it's his, we cooperate with what he does. It says, he shall strengthen thine heart. We have a responsibility. God has a responsibility. And then it says, wait, I say on the Lord. Some people have said, time heals all wounds. You heard that phrase? That's not true. But I do believe worship heals all wounds. When we come to our Savior and worship him, there is healing, there's regeneration there. Are you battling some fear in your life? Draw close to God and wait expectantly for him. Okay, any comments? Any comments about that tonight? Let's pray for our backslidden deacon back there. Gordon Turpin is way in the back tonight. So, I understand. Yeah, he's got a little bit of a cough and doesn't want to share tonight. So, may I have a prayer sheet as well? Yes, thank you.